Well, I invite you to turn with me to the chapter we read, the book of Revelation, chapter 19. We noted this morning that the book of Revelation is the revelation of Jesus Christ. It is his book, and it is all about him. This morning we saw Christ pictured throughout this book as the Lamb, and we noted 12 things pertaining to the Lamb. Well, this evening I want to look at part of chapter 19, and we'll read a few verses again, beginning at verse 11, Revelation 19, verse 11. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. John here in his vision says in chapter 4 verse 1, I looked and behold a door was opened in heaven. And there in chapter 4, as heaven is opened before him, he has this insight into heaven itself. He sees Almighty God seated upon the throne. He sees the hosts of heaven surrounding the throne and worshipping before him. He sees the Lamb, who is the centre and object of worship in heaven. And then he watches as God's judgments begin to be poured out upon the earth. In chapter 11, verse 19, he sees the temple of God opened in heaven. The Ark of the Testament appears from the temple. In the previous verse there it says that the 24 elders declare that the day of wrath is come. And the Ark there represents Christ appearing from glory. He has further visions, and then in chapter 15, verse 5, he says, I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened. And seven angels come forth from the temple with seven last plagues. And then as we come here to chapter 19 and verse 11, he says again, and I saw heaven opened. I saw heaven opened. He is given a glorious vision of Christ riding forth to conquest and to victory. We may not understand everything that is written here, but the believer will be enthralled by the brief glimpses of heaven, intrigued by the vision of things to come, awed by the judgments that are being poured out, and thrilled by the appearance of our Lord and Saviour. Chapter 19, verse 4 says, and the 24 elders and the four beasts fell down and worshipped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia. And a voice came out of the throne, saying, Praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thunderings, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. It speaks here of the sovereignty of God. He is the one who is omnipotent. And then in verse 11, Christ appears from heaven. He comes to destroy the enemies of God. He comes to claim his own. This is the culmination of all things. This is the end of this present world. And as we consider this passage this evening, I want to note five things concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, his appellations. Secondly, his appearance. Thirdly, his armies. Fourthly, his armament. And finally, his accomplishments. We begin with his appellations, that is to say, his names and his titles. In verse 11, he is called faithful and true. These two things mean virtually the same thing. True applies to what he says. Faithful applies to what he does. He is true to his promises, and he is faithful to keep them. Very different to us. We make promises, and so often we fail to keep them, and we let people down. But the Lord Jesus Christ is both true and faithful. Truth features strongly in John's writings. For example, in John chapter 1, verse 14, he tells us that the Lord Jesus is full of grace and truth. In John 14, verse 6, Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." In chapter 18, verse 37 of John's Gospel, he says that he came to bear witness of the truth. And 1 John 5, 20 tells us that we may know him that is true. Revelation 3, 14 describes him as the faithful and true witness. Faithfulness is something that is sadly lacking in modern society. In business, very often it seems that a man's word is no longer his bond. In marriage, sadly, infidelity has become almost the norm. And even in the church, many have departed from the truth. But Jesus is the faithful and true witness, and that will never change. We can believe him, we can trust him, we can depend upon him. The things written in this book will surely come to pass, because it is the word of him that is faithful and true. He is called faithful and true, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. He is the righteous judge. Even in this, he is faithful. He has warned us in advance that that great day of judgment is coming. He pleads with us to repent, to turn from our sin, and to trust in him. And more than this, he died to provide a way of escape, that all who trust in him, all who confess their sin and accept him as a sacrifice for their sin, will know forgiveness of sins through that precious blood that he shed for us at Calvary. Occasionally in this country we've seen a general amnesty. I remember some years ago now there was a weapons amnesty. All those who had offensive weapons were invited to surrender them over a period of time without any questions being asked. After that, anyone found with an offensive weapon would suffer the full weight of the law. And friends, Christ offers us forgiveness today. He has paid the price for us. He has taken the punishment that we deserve. He has provided a way of escape. But if we don't accept the amnesty offered, then one day we must stand before him to answer for our sins. Even in judgment, he is faithful. We may not fully understand his ways and his purposes. We may at times be perplexed by the circumstances of life. But we can trust in him because he is faithful and true. And the scripture says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In verse 12, we're told that he has a secret name. It says a name that no man knows. We know him as the Lord Jesus Christ. He has many titles in the Bible, but here is another name. And it's useless to speculate what this name may be, because it is a secret. No man knows it. But it reminds us that there is so much more to know about the Lord Jesus Christ. Wonderful though he is to us, we know but a part of him, and in heaven we will know far more. In Revelation 3:12, it tells us that the new name of Christ is written upon his people. They are sealed with this secret name, which identifies them as belonging to him. And then in verse 13, it says his name is called the Word of God. Well, here is a familiar name to us. The Bible is the written word. Jesus is the living word. In Hebrews 1, it says that God, who in times past spoke to us through the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. God has spoken through the Lord Jesus Christ. He is, as it were, the Word of God to us. Jesus reveals the Godhead to us. In John chapter 1, verse 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. 1 John 5, 7 says, there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. Psalm 138, verse 2 says, I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth, for thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. If we read that in isolation, it might seem like a slight conundrum. Has God magnified his word above all his name? Well, the problem is resolved when we realize that Jesus is the Word of God. And the scripture says that he has given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. A word, when we think about it, is made up of letters. It may be a short word or a long word, but it is made up of letters. And we are told in this book that Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega, that is, the first and last letters in the Greek alphabet. One commentator says that he is the divine alphabet of God's revelation to us. And then in verse 16, he is called King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This name is written on his vesture and on his thigh. He wears it like a coat of arms. It declares his sovereignty. There are many kings and many lords, but Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is almighty. He is omnipotent. He is all powerful. And therefore the outcome of this great battle as he goes forth to war is certain and sure. We noted this morning the statement in Revelation 17, verse 14, Revelation 17, verse 14. It says, these shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them. For he is Lord of Lords and King of Kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. His victory is assured. Well, secondly, I want to note this evening his appearance here in this passage. He comes from heaven, which is the seat of his power, the throne of his kingdom. We're told that heaven was opened. Many have desired to look into heaven, but when heaven is opened, the first thing we will see is the Lord Jesus Christ coming in glory. The first time he came as a baby to Bethlehem, he came as the man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He submitted himself to the humiliation of the cross. But when he comes again, he is coming in power and splendour and glory. We're told that he is seated upon a white horse in verse 11. Seated upon a white horse at the head of a great army. White signifies holiness and purity, authority and kingship. On what we think of as Palm Sunday, the Lord Jesus rode into Jerusalem upon an ass, meek and lowly. Then he came as Saviour, but now in this passage he comes as King of Kings. He comes as the captain of the Lord's host, Jehovah Sabaoth, as he's referred to in the Old Testament. It means the Lord of hosts. And then in verse 12, it says that his eyes are as flames of fire. He is all-seeing. His gaze pierces to the very soul and searches the hearts of men. All things are laid open before him, and nothing is hid from his sight. Hebrews 4:13 says, all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. It's a solemn thought that he knows absolutely everything about us. He knows our very thoughts. When we stand before him on that great day of judgment, there will be no denying the things that we have done. And then also in verse 12, it says that on his head are many crowns. Not just one crown, but many crowns. He is not just a king, but he is King of Kings. It contrasts him with all others. He is King of Heaven, King of Earth, King of Angels, King of Men, King of Love, King for all eternity. The Greek here signifies many diadems. There are different types of crown. There is the athlete's crown of laurels. There is the crown of life that is promised to the saints. But this is the diadem, the sovereign's crown. And he wears not one, but many, many crowns, many diadems, because he is Lord of all. And then in verse 13, it says that he is clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. The thought here that is that his mantle, his cloak, his royal robe is dipped in blood, which merely adds to the glory of his image. The commentators mostly suggest that this is the blood of his enemies, a badge of victory. And there is some merit in that thought. But I like to think that perhaps it is his own blood. It is a reminder of that great sacrifice that he made for us upon the cross, when he took our sins upon himself and when he paid the price for them. There he was victorious over sin, and today his blood can cleanse the vilest sinner and make us acceptable in the sight of Almighty God. In Revelation 12, we read of war in heaven. Michael and his angels fight against Satan and his angels. And it says there, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. Well, whatever is intended by this statement in Revelation 19, victory is assured by the blood of the Lamb. We don't view this scene and wonder what the outcome will be. The real battle was won at Calvary, and Christ must be victorious. How the enemy howl and rage, how they raise themselves up against the Almighty. how they persecute the saints and attack the holy scriptures, but their doom is already written in this very book. And then thirdly, we note here his armies. Verse 14. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Here is this heavenly host, the armies of God, who have been waiting since the beginning of time. He could have called them at any time. He could have called them in the days of Noah, when the wickedness of man was so great that God decided to destroy this world with a flood and make a fresh start. He could have called them at the time of Exodus, when God's children were brought out of Egypt. He could have called them when Jerusalem was destroyed in the Old Testament, but he didn't. He could have called them when the Lord Jesus Christ hung upon the cross, but he didn't. Indeed, as Jesus went to the cross, he said himself that he could have called 12 legions of angels to set him free, 12,000 angels, but he didn't. The time was not right. The purposes of God had to be fulfilled. Jesus must die and rise again, and the world must run its course. But now the time is come. The great day of judgment has arrived, and his army ride on white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And again, it all speaks of holiness and purity and righteousness. Perhaps here, when it refers to the armies, plural, it refers to armies of angels and saints. Certainly in verse 8, the church, the people of God, we are told, are clothed in similar raiment. And it tells us there that the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. Not our own righteousness, but a righteousness purchased for us by his blood. And then fourthly, we see here his armament. He is armed in verse 15 with a sharp sword. Out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. A sharp sword. In Revelation 1, verse 16, it speaks about him having a sharp, two-edged sword, a sword that proceeds from his mouth. It speaks of his word and of the power of his word, the authority of his word. Hebrews 4:12 tells us that the word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword, quick and powerful, piercing the very heart and soul. At creation, his voice, his word, brought forth all the worlds. In the Gospels, he speaks with compassion, pleading with sinners to come to him. But here now, he speaks in judgment. The time of salvation is past. Those who have not accepted his invitation must feel his wrath. It's an awesome thought that one day the opportunity for salvation will be past. And it reminds us that we need to come to him now. We need to repent whilst we have the opportunity. We need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and trust in his precious blood, to know that our sins are forgiven, that we might not fear when that awesome day comes. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day to hear his word and to come to him. Today is the time to seek forgiveness. And with his sword, we're told, he smites the nations. Those who have rejected his word, those who have risen in opposition to him, those who have magnified themselves, those who have had no time for the Saviour, will now suffer the consequences of their actions. He has a sharp sword. There is no other weapon. He has no need for any other. His word is all powerful. What a vision is given to John here. The end of the world is come. The hour of judgment has arrived. Christ, the Son of God, the all-victorious King, rides forth from heaven with his armies in his wake. And then finally, I want to note his accomplishments. First of all, in verse 15, we see that he will conquer the nations. He will smite them with his sword. He will rule them with a rod of iron. The thought is not so much that he will reign over them, but he will destroy them. It speaks of judgment. In chapter 2, verse 27, it says, he will rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers. A reminder of that statement we read in the second psalm. He will rule them with a rod of iron. They shall be broken to shivers. And then it says he will tread the winepress. The winepress is a symbol of judgment. In chapter 14, we see an angel with a sickle gathering in the world's harvest, gathering in the souls of men. And he casts them into the winepress of the wrath of God. Again, it's an awesome picture as the nations are trampled like grapes in the winepress. And then as we read through verses 19 to 21, we see that he will defeat the armies of Satan. Let me just read those verses again. Verse 19, and I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone, and the remnant was slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceedeth out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. I'm not going to speculate exactly who the beast and the false prophet are, but they are the representatives of Satan on earth. They lead his armies, but they are defeated by the Son of God and those that are with him. And having been defeated, they are then cast into the lake of fire. As we read on into chapter 20 and verse 10, we see that Satan himself will also be cast into the lake of fire. And so we see that he, the Lord Jesus Christ, will be victorious over the nations, over Satan and his cohorts. And not all the schemes of men and all the powers of hell can withstand him. Well, in conclusion, we see here the Son of God in all his glory, going forth to war, to the final and the only battle. And Christ is omnipotent. He is going forth to judgment, going forth to secure his throne for all eternity. There's a close parallel here with the Gospel of Matthew. I just want to turn to that as we conclude this evening. First of all, Matthew 24. Jesus here is talking about the last time and the things that must come to pass. Just a few verses. Matthew 24, verse 30. Matthew 24, verse 30. It says, then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. And then in chapter 25, verse 31, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, Then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. When he comes in judgment, he will separate the sheep from the goats. He will sit upon the judgment throne to judge the nations, and he will separate the sheep from the goats. And so in the book of Revelation, when we read on from chapter 19 into chapter 20, we have there the great judgment throne of the Lord Jesus Christ. Revelation 20, verse 11. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. Verse 15, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Words cannot adequately explain the things that are written here. Our hearts and our minds can't truly comprehend the awesomeness of these things which are to come. But that day is coming. For those who know him, it will be a glorious day. We will see him face to face, and he will take us to be with him for all eternity. But for those who know him not, it will be a day of utter despair. Romans chapter 5, verse 8 tells us that today God commends his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. This is the glorious message of the gospel. There is forgiveness of sins. There is a Saviour who gave his life for us upon the cross. One who has sacrificed himself for us, that we might be pardoned and spared and saved in that great day of judgment. Today the Saviour pleads with us to come and to trust in him, to receive the free gift of forgiveness and eternal life. Verse 9 of Romans 5 says, being justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Today is the day of salvation, and all those who are trusting in his precious blood will be saved from wrath through him. But when the great day of judgment comes, the door will be closed, the books will be opened, and it will be too late. Dear friends, I want to ask you this evening, I ask you sincerely from the depths of my heart, are you trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you been cleansed by the blood of the Lamb? Do you know that your name is written in the Lamb's book of life? If you haven't trusted in him already, then don't leave it too late. We have a wonderful Saviour who gave himself for us, and we are called and invited to trust in him today. Do so whilst you still have the opportunity, and come to him. Amen.